I know many of you, when you sign up for a new service or you download a new app on your phone, you come to a point in time in which you are asked to look at the terms and conditions. And when that happens, you, of course, very carefully look through everything that's listed, making sure that you are agreeing, you know what you are agreeing to, right? And probably most of us don't do that, right? And largely because we think, probably I'm not signing my life away by downloading this app. I'm kind of trusting generally terms and conditions are the kinds of things I'm not really that concerned about. But I hope that you would look a little bit more closely if it was something that you cared about, like if you were buying a house or if you were signing your marriage certificate or something like that. You were, you know, agreeing to be a organ donor to a particular person. You'd want to make sure you understand exactly what's going to be involved in these things. And in some ways, we think, well, it's kind of boring to look at the details of a contract like that. Yet, in important contracts, the details are also very important. Last week, we started looking at a really important contract, a really important agreement, the agreement that God made with Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. This evening, I want to focus a little bit more on the details of that covenant. We're going to begin by considering the parties. When you have an agreement, there are usually parties that enter into this agreement with one another. In the Abrahamic covenant, it's pretty clear there are at least two parties involved, Abraham and God. In the three main passages in which this covenant is laid out, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, it's very clear God is the one who initiates this contract. Look, if you would, at chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord, Yahweh, said to Abraham. So this self-existent God, it begins talking to Abraham. Go over to chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abraham, I am a shield to you." Go over to chapter 17 and verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty." So each time God initiates it, each time God is demonstrated as being the exalted party, the one who has power and the one who is going to demonstrate things. But we might overlook another party to this contract. God certainly makes the agreement with Abraham, but he also makes the agreement with Abraham's offspring. Look down at verse 10 of chapter 17. "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you," your offspring after you. And so God, when he makes this covenant, makes it not just with Abraham, but with Abraham's offspring. And we see this, I think, confirmed as God talks to Abraham's offspring. Go to chapter 26. In verse 3, God here speaking to Isaac, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham." And so here, God affirms this contract, this covenant, this oath with Isaac. We won't look there, but in chapter 28, we see him doing something similar with Jacob. And so the covenant does not end with Abraham. The covenant continues with his descendants, with his offspring. And what exactly is in this covenant? What are the promises that God makes to Abraham and to his descendants? Let's go back to chapter 12, and we'll start looking in chapter 12. People have categorize the nature of these promises in different ways. A fairly common generic heading is to say you have land, seed or offspring, and blessing. Others have said, well, we can actually categorize it more in saying there are national promises, there are personal promises, and there are universal promises. for this evening, I want to flesh out specifically what some of those promises are. And so we're going to look at 8 different promises that I think we find within the Abrahamic covenant. And the first is the one that shows up the most often. And that is the promise of offspring or seed or descendants. It begins in chapter 12. I'll make you a great nation. And it continues on in various places. One of the questions that people wrestle with in understanding God's promise is he talking about offspring meaning plural or offspring meaning singular? Because it's a collective noun. If you know what a collective noun is, it's like saying a nation, right? Is a nation singular or plural? In a sense, well, it's singular, but there's a lot of people involved in it. And so it's similar to offspring here. You could have a whole bunch of people that are included in offspring, or you could even have one person. Certainly sometimes, even in the Abrahamic covenant, it's used to describe a kind of multiplicity. So, for example, Genesis 22, God promises to multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. So here we see there's a multiplicity of offspring. And yet, the chapter before that, and let's go there to chapter 21, and verse 13, the word can be used to refer to an individual. The son of the maid, I will make a nation also, because he is your offspring. He is your seed. He is your descendant. And yet, it's a he. He's an individual here. And so there can be a specificity that comes into play. And as you work through the promises, we began to see this last week as we looked through it. God promises, hey, it's to your offspring, but it's not to Ishmael. It's through Isaac that this promise is going to come. And then if you continue in the narrative and you see what happens with Isaac, Isaac has 2 sons. Both sons, in one sense, would be part of the offspring of Abraham. And yet it's not Esau. It's Jacob. And so it seems as at the same time that we are growing the offspring, in some ways we're also narrowing down. I think even towards the end of Genesis, we find out it's through Judah that the ultimate promise that God makes is going to come. And so there is a sense in which it's large, yet there is also a focus. There is a particular person that I think is going to fulfill this blessing. And Paul picks up on that in Galatians, which he says, it's not to seeds, plural, but to seed. That is to Christ, that Abraham, that God was actually talking about in this. And so there is an emphasis on an individual lineage as we work through this narrative as part of the blessing that God gives, the blessing of offspring. There's also, if you go back to chapter 12, a promise of personal blessing. In verse 2 of chapter 12, I will bless you. Now, some of this blessing is all the other stuff that's included in the promises. All the promises would be blessings in some ways. And we don't want to overlook that. But I think as well, we'd understand there's a blessing of personal benefit and prosperity. And we see God fulfilling that to Abraham. If you go to chapter 13, and verse 2, what do we find there? Well, Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And so God's beginning to bless him. Go to chapter 24 and verse 1. The introduction to the narrative in which Abraham's servant is going to go get a bride for Isaac begins by saying Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way, just like he had said he was going to do. And look down at verse 35 of chapter 24. Abraham's servant says, the Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich and he's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. We won't go there, but if you go to chapter 26, when God reaffirms his promise, he tells Isaac as well that he is going to bless him in this way. And so there are both spiritual and temporal blessings that God promises to Abraham and that God fulfills to Abraham in light of his promise to him. Go back to chapter 12. A third promise that God gives is that God would give Abraham a great name. That's there in verse 2 of chapter 12. He will make your name great. There's a promise of renown, that he would be someone who has a great reputation. I've mentioned already, I think this is pointing back to the Tower of Babel in which people tried to make a name for themselves. But now God tells Abraham he's going to make a name for him. He's going to give Abraham a great name, a great reputation. And certainly today, I don't think we can deny Abraham has a great name. Because the majority of people in the world look to Abraham as someone who is significant. We have Abrahamic religions that flow out in some ways of God's blessing. And we see God even pointing to that. Ishmael is going to be a great nation, even though he's not part of the ultimate promise. Because of God's blessing on Abraham, there is just great significance to who he is. A fourth promise found there in chapter 12 and verse 3 is that God would bless those who favor Abraham and curse those who do not. And in a sense, we also see this carried out. We won't take time to look through these. But in chapter 12, we actually were right there. We'll look down this one. Go look down at verse 17. The Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, why? Because Pharaoh took Sarai. And why did he take him? You know the story. It's because Abram lied. Abram said, "She's my sister." And yet, even though Abram was not being faithful, the fact that Pharaoh was not showing favor to Abram brought a curse on him. That God brought plagues on Pharaoh. We see a similar account in chapter 20 when Abram meets with Abimelech, that God is judging him. God caused all of his household to no longer be fertile as long as Sarah was with them. And so now from chapter 12 on, God's blessing and God's cursing in many ways is tied to how people view Abraham and God's promise to Abraham. Do they align themselves with Abraham and his faith in God? Or do they align themselves against Abraham? A fifth promise, and the one second most that occurs throughout the Abrahamic narrative, is the promise of land. Here in chapter 12, look at verse 7. Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land." We find the boundaries of this land in chapter 15. Go over there. Chapter 15 and verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants, I have given this land. From the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Cadmonite, Hittite and Perizzite and Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite and the Jebusite." The lands where these people currently would reside. This is the land that God has promised to give to Abraham and to his descendants. Now, there's some debate about what the river of Egypt is. Some take it to be the Nile River. Others would say it's actually instead a stream at the southern border of Canaan. If you look at the description of this land, some would say there perhaps was a period in time in which the Jews actually occupied this territory. I'm inclined to say they never actually did, if you look to the Old Testament. They never actually occupied all of this land. But even if there was a short period of time in which they occupied it, that would not fulfill God's promise that he made to Abraham. Because look at chapter 17 and verse 8. "I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for a brief period of time, Is that what it says? No, right? It's an eternal possession. And we see this reiterated. Go over to chapter 48. In verse 3, chapter 48 and verse 3. Jacob is getting ready to bless Joseph's sons. And he says, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples. And I will give this land to your descendants, to your offspring after you, for an everlasting possession. So this promise that God has made to Abraham has not yet been fully fulfilled, because it is an everlasting promise that they would have this land. A sixth promise that we find in the Abrahamic covenant is worldwide blessing through Abraham's seed. Go back to chapter 12 and verse 3. That in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Go over to chapter 18 and verse 18. Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Go over to chapter 22. In verse 14. No, it is 18. Sorry. And your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. It's interesting. There's a slight variation on how it's phrased. In the first two we looked at, it seems more passive. Here, it seems that perhaps the offspring plays a role in it. That, in a sense, it's just kind of through Abraham. But here, the language, when it says, in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, it seems as if the offspring actually plays a role. And I think certainly as we look in the New Testament, we'd see that carried out. That there is blessing to all the families of the earth. And remember the context in which it's happening. All the nations, all the families. This is right after the Table of Nations in chapter 10. In a sense, everyone on the earth, there are going to be participants. There are going to be people from those nations that will be blessed through what God does through Abraham and through his offspring. The seventh promise that God gives to Abraham is his special presence. Go to chapter 17 and verse 7. 17:7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants, your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring or descendants after you. And go over to chapter 26. Chapter 26 is God speaking to Isaac again. And in chapter 3, what does he say? Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. Go to chapter 28 and verse 15. But start in verse 14. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you, in your descendants, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And this has to be one of the greatest blessings that Abraham received within the Abrahamic covenant. that there would be a special relationship, that this God is the God of all the earth. He's the creator. We talked about this in Genesis. Is he the God of all people? In a sense, the answer is yes, because there's no other God. And yet, he's entering into a special relationship with a special people, that he will be their God and they will be his people. And therefore, he would be with them. And then a final eighth promise found in chapter 17 and verse 6. That kings will come forth from you. Now, as you look through Genesis, you'll see with Ishmael and with Esau, you do have rulers that come from them. But if you're staying in the promised line, you don't see kings when you get to the end of Genesis. You don't even really see kings when you get to the end of the Pentateuch. And so as Moses is writing this, that promise seems as if it's not yet been fulfilled. And what would the expectation be? Well, God's fulfilled the promises. He's fulfilled many of these promises, so certainly he will fulfill this promise. And I think we see that's what Jacob points to in chapter 49, if you'd go there. Chapter 49 and verse 10. The Jacob sees what will happen and blesses Judah. He says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And so we see these promises that God makes to Abraham. I want to briefly consider whether or not these promises are conditional or unconditional. There's two kinds of covenants, generally speaking, that you can find in the Bible. There's variations, but often kind of people point to, are there conditions involved? Or is it simply God making the promise that he will do this? If you're familiar with the Abrahamic covenant, I think you're inclined to say, well, obviously it's an unconditional covenant. We talked about this last week. In chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to do these things to you. And at best, you might say, well, it's tied to him being called to leave his family and to go to the land. But then Abraham does that. We get to chapter 15. We said in that covenant ceremony, Abraham does not walk through the animals that have been divided. Only God walks through those things. And yet there are passages that seem in some ways to point to conditions. Some people say, I mean, the nature of a covenant is two parties have to agree. And so can you really have such a thing as an unconditional covenant? Or as well, there seems to be as well times in which God says, if you'll walk before me, or these kinds of things. So how would we understand whether or not they're conditions? And I think the best way is to look at the end of Abraham's life and to see what God says. So go to chapter 22 and verse 16. The Lord said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And that's the last time that it's mentioned in Abraham's life. And at that point in time, it seems as if there were any conditions, he's met them. It's done now. It's certain. And when you come to chapter 26 and you see God coming to Isaac, he doesn't say, now Isaac, still up in the air. Look at verse 2 of chapter 26, or verse 3. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants, I will give all these lands. I will establish the oath which I swore to your father, Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. As you go to the end of Genesis, look at chapter 50. And verse 24. Joseph, as he's preparing to die, says to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. Joseph looks at it as a done deal. That what God has promised, he will fulfill. And so we find in the Abrahamic covenant that God has made sure and certain promises to Abraham and to his offspring. Many of those promises were being fulfilled already within Abraham's life and the life of his descendants. Some took hundreds of years to be fulfilled. And God even pointed that out to Abraham, that it'd be 400 years that his offspring would sojourn in the land of Egypt. And yet then they would come back to the land. In some senses, many of these promises have not yet reached their final fulfillment, as God still has purposes and plans for Abraham's descendants. What should we think about all of this? I want to just consider three truths we'd understand from what God has promised Abraham. The first is that the God of the Bible is a God who makes his own agreements. That he's not someone who can be dictated to by us. That nowhere along the line does Abraham say, well, God, can we kind of tweak the arrangements here? Often when you're setting up a contract or setting up an agreement, you can say, hey, can we strike this part or can we add this provision in? You can't do that with God. God says, here are the terms. And that's it. And part of the reason is because what can we possibly offer God? We can give nothing to him. The universe is his. And so when he enters in an agreement, he only enters on the basis of his own sovereign will. So well, we see through the life of Abraham that faith in God's promises does result in obedience. Abraham looks and says, Abraham obeyed my laws and my statutes and my commandments. In some ways, the blessings of God's promises are not contingent on our obedience, but we only receive them if we believe and therefore obey. That these promises are certain, but not all of Abraham's offspring gets it. That just because they were physical descendants of Abraham did not mean they would benefit from all these blessings. That's what Paul points to in Romans. Right now, they're not receiving these blessings because of their unbelief. It's in a sense, I think, calls us to ask, are we willing to become spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham? That we, like him, would be willing to leave family and land and nation, to cut ourselves off from everything in this world, so that we would be able to receive the promised blessing that God makes. Because God wants a people for his own possession. And he has promised that those who by faith turn from their sin and rest in Jesus Christ, that he will be with you and he will be your God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your promises are sure. And when you say you will do something, we know you will do it. And Lord, we thank you that you have promised to bless all the nations, all the families of the earth, through Abraham and through his offspring. We thank you tonight. We who are yours are recipients of that blessing. Lord, may we continue to follow in the faith of our father Abraham. Lord, may we rejoice that you have made a promise to be with us and to be our God. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.